And grab a seat and grab your Bibles as well. Turn with me for one last time to the book of James, chapter 5. We are going to finish our 8 or 9 week, actually now, series through the book of James. I don't know about you, but this has just been one of my favorite series we've done as a church, primarily because of how practical James seems to be. Every other sentence seems to be handcrafted to help us understand what it means to follow Christ and to follow Him well. And so as we get to the very end here of the series, real quick, final time. How many of you this morning still have or have brought with you your daily James journal? Will you just hold that up? Or if you maybe you don't have it this morning, but you've been reading through it, will you just raise your hand? Let's see those hands. But I tell you, this has just been a lot of fun. And there's been so much that James has given to us, and it's been very practical. But I want you to know, today may be the most practical, next step focused of all the lessons that James gives us here. And I want to begin this morning with this simple question. Oh, wait, hold on. Before we do this, hang on. By the way, next Sunday, while I am out of town, we've actually brought in a good preacher versus what you're used to. And we've got this guy coming in next week to preach to us. How many of you know Randy Patterson? How many of you love Randy Patterson? How many of you wish you could have just a little bit of Randy Patterson's energy? Oh, my kids wish they had his energy. So he'll be here next Sunday to preach. And then again, in 2 weeks, we're going to dive into Easter Sunday. And then in 3 weeks, you say, why are you telling me about 3 weeks? Just stay with me. In 3 weeks, we're going to begin a series that'll run the rest of April all the way through May. And we're going to study the Holy Spirit. And we're going to try to understand just a little bit better who the third part of God's Trinity is and understand who He is and His power and His work, not only back then, but today. And so we're going to talk about that. So I hope you will begin planning and preparing to be here, not to miss any week as we go through that. Now, with James, here's what I want to do. I want to start with this question. How you feeling today? Yeah, how you feeling? You feeling good? Feeling bad? A little sick? A little tired? Maybe you're sick and tired? Maybe you're tired of being sick. Well, how are you feeling today? Well, here's what I want to do this morning. How many of you have been to maybe the doctor or the hospital with a pain, and they show you one of those little face charts? Have you seen the face pain chart? So you got one in, you got a happy face. I got a pain in the one, then two, three, four, five. Until like over here at number 10, you're like, you know, the face, and you're like, that's me. And so they say, where are you on the face chart? Now, here's what I want us to do this morning. I've got a little face chart for you to see right here. We're going to just, you know, and what I want you to do, I want you to examine the faces. We got four options for you. You pick the option that is most like where you are today. Some of you say, well, I feel kind of happy. Because you feel happy, okay. You feel joyful, peaceful, you know, whatever. Maybe you feel a little stressed. You got things on your heart weighing on you. You've got things that you're facing. Maybe today you've got some health issues. And again, I hope if you have the flu, you did not come today. However, if it's something you got a back issue, or you go, yeah, I got a pain in the back. It's the preacher. No, I've got pain or whatever it is. Or maybe you just feel a little indifferent. You know, some days we have that, don't we? So find someone, turn to the person next to you, and I want you to share which feeling are you today. Real quick, go ahead. Turn to someone, turn to two people, turn to three people. Real quick. Daniel, how are you? How you feeling? Happy? Yeah, me too. Me too. Good, good. All right. How many of you said that you feel happy this morning? Okay. Some of you need to inform your faces that you are happy this morning. Okay. How many of you said that you kind of feel a little stressed? Can I see some hands? You got things going on this week. You just kind of, okay. How many of you would say, I'm glad to be here, but boy, this back, this whatever, I got some health things. We got a few here. What about some of you just kind of go, meh. I'm just sort of, meh. Anyone in here willing? Some of you are so indifferent, you're like, meh. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. Pay attention to the next few minutes of our time because James is going to give each one of us a next step. See, sometimes we talk so much, such high theology on Sunday, you say, how do I put this into practice on Monday? James is going to give you something that is so practical that if you're happy, he's going to say, when you leave here, this is what you do. If you are in trouble, if you're just kind of stressed, anxious, here's what you do. If you are in pain, if you are sick, here's what you do. If you're just kind of indifferent, maybe you just kind of, meh, here's what you do. So every one of us this morning will have a next step. I promise you. So pay attention as we get into this. This is James chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13. And this will not be up on the screen, but I want you just to hear the words one more time, and we're going to walk through these things. James 13 and following says this: is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like you. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Five things. Here we go. He's going to say, whatever season of life, whatever feeling you're facing, whatever situation presented, here's how you feel, here's what you do. Number one, are you in trouble? Pray. Are you in trouble? Pray. If you find yourself stressed, overwhelmed, worried, you've got a boss who just doesn't seem to let up, you've got kids who won't let you sleep at night, if things with you and your spouse are on the rocks, if you are in trouble, pray. Now, by the way, this is a bit of a rhetorical question that James asks. Is anyone in trouble? Now remember, no, great, that's outstanding. I love it. I can't get you to say amen, but I can get you to say no. That's good. Now listen, James is asking a rhetorical question. You know, are you in trouble? And of course they're in trouble. He's been talking about the trouble. They're facing persecution. They're facing issues of not having enough to eat, enough situation. They're having fighting in the church. Are you in trouble? And they're like, well, duh. They mean that in a holy way, of course. Well, duh. Of course we're in trouble, James. Well, so what should we do about it, James? Pray. Have you ever gone to church kind of feeling a little rough, and you know, you really would like some encouragement, and here's the encouragement. Some well-meaning brother or sister looks at you and goes, you know what you need to do? And he's like, yeah, what? Pray. What? Just pray. You're like, I should pray for you. I mean, you just kind of get frustrated because you're like, why? That seems like such a small thing for such a big problem. Here's the reality. James wants to give us practical teaching. He says, you think it's no big deal because you just don't do it enough to realize what a big deal prayer is. You understand that prayer is not our last resort. It is our first response. If you and I understood truly the power of prayer, you and I would not worry about telling others. We would first tell our Father in heaven, because we would say, you know what's going on. I need you. I need you in this moment, God. So he starts, if you're in trouble, and listen to me, I know some of your stories. I don't know all of them. Some of you are in this room right now, and you are hanging on by the skin of your teeth to your marriage. Some of you are on the ropes looking to get out of your marriage. Some of you in here are so twisted around and struggling with situations, you don't know which way is up. If you are in trouble, pray. Because your Father is listening. Are you in trouble? Pray. Number two, he goes on, he says, well, are you happy? Verse 13, he says, if you're happy, sing. If you're happy, sing. You sing a song. You kind of share that. You express your happiness, your joy, your contentment, your encouragement in song. Now listen, I need to talk to the dudes in the church for just a moment here. Ladies, I'm not singing, you know, you can listen in, and this is generalizations, but let's just talk. Gentlemen, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I won't even ask you to grunt in agreement on what I'm about to say. Most men that I know think it is strange, weird, and sometimes awkward to sing in church. In fact, some men think that that's sort of a girly, wimpy thing to do. Other men think, well, you know, I'm just trying to protect the ears of the people sitting around me. Josh, I'm doing everyone a service. No. By the way, if you're one of those guys who thinks that singing is a wimpy thing, let's just chat for a minute here. You know what the word sing is? That's the word solo. You want to guess what we kind of get that word from? There's a title of a book in the Old Testament, solo. What does that sound like, family? Who wrote most of the songs, church? King David. What did King David do when he was just a little boy? Well, he killed himself, a lion, a bear, and a giant by the name of Goliath. You want to talk about a not wimpy thing by a not wimpy person? See, here's the thing, like prayer, if you understood the power of song, no one would be late to church ever again. You'd be like, I can't wait to get there. Josh's stuff, meh. Singing and prayer, I'm there. Because I know the power of prayer, and I know the power of song. You say, well, Josh, come on, aren't you overstating it a little bit? No, let's talk about this for a minute. Song has the power to remind you of what's most important, doesn't it? How many of you, can I just see some lovebirds in here? How many of you will admit that you and your sweetie have at least one song? Just one. You got a song? Boy, we got some unromantic people in church. You're going, nope, actually my wife's at the ladies' retreat. I'm not raising my hand without her. Okay, fine, whatever. There are songs that come to mind that when I hear them, Lindsay and I, we can be in a room, we can even be like, you know, children do this, we can be in the middle of folding laundry, we can be dealing with taxes, we can be doing all sorts of things, but then that song comes on, and we're like, duh, duh, and all of a sudden it's like, hey baby, and the hand starts to creep over, you know, and then of course you do the husband handhold, you know, you kind of interlace fingers. I remember the first time I ever held my wife's hand and we laced fingers. Woo! I was driving her to Chattanooga to visit her family. Her family had never met me. These were major brownie points. I was trying to work it good. And so we're driving along in my little bitty red Toyota Tercel. So small, you blow on it, it'll roll a few times. Itty bitty thing. She's sitting there. We'd been dating a couple months. And her hand's on the little seat rest thing here. And I'm over here. I put my hand there. And my pinky touched her hand. It was electric. Then I start doing the little creep, right? And then by the time we get there, we're lacing fingers. Now, have you ever been in church? You hold someone's hand and they start to lace. You're like, whoa, we're just praying, bro. No hands like that. That's only for marriage. That's only for dating. But music will take you back to those moments of what's important to you, right? Takes you back to those moments. You hear a song and you go, yeah, we heard that at our wedding. That was our first date. That was a song that when my son was born, that meant something. We held on to the truth of God's word through that song through some very difficult days. And you remember. But here's the other thing about music. You know this. Music is therapy, isn't it? We have found music has an ability to help people not only do and remember, but it changes us in some deep ways. Let me give you an example. There's a guy named Simon McDermott. I heard his story a couple years ago. His dad, Ted McDermott, is in his 80s and is really deep in Alzheimer's, just cannot remember who he is most days. Some days, he's just so anxious because he doesn't know who he is, who everyone else is. He's just anxious and worried, and then he swings from anxiety to deep bouts of rage. And so Simon, the son, found out something. He figured something out with his dad. He calls it car karaoke. And he found when he gets his dad in the car, because his dad is a movie or is a song buff, he used to sing, and he found when he got his dad in the car and they turn on some tunes, his dad would start to remember who he was. And he began to remember who his son was. and they would talk about the good old days. In fact, I just happen to have a clip of Simon and his dad singing in the car. Would you like to see just a real quick clip of this? Let's go ahead. Just show this clip of a little car karaoke.
I like this too. One bit just to get the attraction.
Tell me, when will you be mine? Tell me quando, quando, quando. We can share a love divine. Oh, don't let me wait again. When will you say yes to me? Tell me quando, quando, quando. You mean happiness for me. Oh, my darling, tell me when.
Isn't that great? It is therapy. It reminds you, and you say, if you are happy, you sing a song, and in a few minutes, we're going to get a chance to do that, family. So many of you said, hey, I'm happy. Then you join us in song, but I'm not a good singer. Guess what? Have you ever listened to a small child sing in front of their parents? A mom or a dad don't care how their child's voice sounds. They just care that their child sings. You sing today because there will come a day that you will not be happy, but you will have the same weapon of song in the arsenal ready for that moment because it is a great weapon against what you're facing. Amen? All right, so if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing. Here's the third one. If you're sick, you need to call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil. Now, this is one of those passages that if we look at this, and we don't have enough time to get into it too far, but let me give you a few things here. The first thing here is when it talks about being sick, we think this probably referred to someone who is bedridden because it says that the elders will pray over you. The idea is, look, no matter the situation, there is never a situation that is so dire that you should not pray or invite people to pray over you. He says, no matter what, you bring the people, you bring the elders. Now, who are the elders? Now, this was written, James was written in about 45 AD. This was the first, most likely the first New Testament book written. And it was written probably before the early church completely formalized what we think of as the office of elder. So James, when talking about elder, he's talking most likely about mature Christ followers, people who know God, love God, who follow God. By the way, we have 10 wonderful elders at Antioch. Amen? Now, they would be a part of the mature elders that James is talking about. So it is very biblical for you to call our church elders to come pray for you. And he says, they will anoint you with oil. It's probably olive oil. And okay. As soon as you hear oil, if you're like me, anyone else's mind kind of runs in the cartoon direction? You kind of think of things funny. When I first heard this years ago, I got this mental picture of someone just coming over and like, look, 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 and just kind of dousing them. That is not what this is. Probably what they did and what our shepherds do to this day. By the way, many of you have been anointed with oil by our elders. And what they'll do is they just take some and usually dab it on the forehead. And here's why. Oil had significance in the ancient world. Let me give you just a couple so you understand this. You say, why oil? First one is this. How many of you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Jesus tells a story of a man traveling along, gets beaten up, left half dead. Two people pass him by, but the third man who comes by to see the one injured is a Samaritan. He takes care of the man, and he does two things. He puts on the man oil and wine. Again, he's not making the man into a salad. That's not what he's working on there. Here's why he does that. In the ancient world, those were medicinal agents. They were used as medicine. Wine would help with infection. It would disinfect. Oil was a soothing agent. You could, you know, it soothed wounds. It would soften the wounds. So understand what James is saying here. Some people think that if I just have enough faith, then I don't need to go see a doctor. That is not what James is saying. He's saying, you ask for prayer and seek medical care. Who is it, church, who created all of the elements of the periodic table? Who is it who created our bodies to interact with certain chemicals and enzymes? And who was it who gave us minds to discover the medicines that we now use? Who was that person, church? God. So it is no less an act of faith to seek medical care as it is to pray. Both come from the same source. But here's a couple other things. Oil in the Old Testament was used to set apart someone for a special purpose, special calling, or special recognition by God. So the priests were anointed with oil. The prophets were anointed. The kings were anointed with oil. The other thing in the Old Testament is oil was symbolic of the spirit or presence of God. He was the blessing that was being poured out. So when the elders come and anoint you with oil, if you have ever asked or will ever ask, they are doing so as a way of saying, God, we set this person apart. We ask that you will listen, that you will act, that you will cover them. And we acknowledge it is not in our power or in our prayer, but in your presence, God. And that's why. And there's this curious little line that says, and the prayer of faith will, and you'll be healed. Does that mean you'll always be healed? Not physically, no. You say, well, then does James not get this? Understand, James saw many in the church die from physical illness and from martyrdom. Acts chapter 4, we have Peter and James the apostle. We're the one who wrote James the book is not the apostle, but he's the brother of Jesus, right? He saw the church pray for Peter and for James the apostle while they both were in prison. Peter goes free, James is executed. So sometimes our prayers do not affect what we want them to. In fact, did you know that Jesus Christ had unanswered prayers? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was to be betrayed, he prayed, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But I want you to understand that just because God may not heal someone in the physical does not mean that God has not enacted a much greater healing in the spiritual. Do you remember the time where those four friends have their lame friend, not lame like loser, but he's like, just, you know, he can't walk, and they lower him through the ceiling to get to Jesus. And Jesus, does he heal the man first? Nope. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then when he can tell what everyone is thinking, like, who is this man who can forgive sin? It is then and only then he says, well, which one's more difficult, to forgive someone their sins or to heal someone? He says, just so you know, I've got power over this. Okay, fine, get up, walk, go home. Jesus makes a profound point that anytime you see someone turn from their sin to God when they are forgiven, that is the greatest healing we will ever witness. And I have seen people in their last days who, although God does not end up healing them physically, he does such a work in them through those last days that they impact people in a circumference that they would never be able to in 1,000 lifetimes of health. But if you're sick, you pray. You ask the elders. They will pray over them. So you, if you are sick, call. Call. Number four, here we go. We're going to keep moving here. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing. If you're sick, call. And number four, if you have sinned or are sinning, confess. Confess. Now, I found in the church that the first three that we've mentioned tend to be fairly easy to do, but this fourth one is the one no one likes to do. Anyone in here just love confession? You just wake up in the morning and go, woo, I'm going to tell someone what I've done wrong. That's called a masochist. That is not, okay, we don't get excited about this. By the way, old joke, what did the masochist say to the sadist? The masochist said, hit me, and the sadist said, nah. All right, think about it. You'll get it later, okay? Masochist likes pain. Sadist is mean. Okay, anyway. So here we go. Confess. Now, this one gets a bad rap. Often when we think of confession, we think of someone calling us at 2 a.m. going, hey, buddy, how you doing? That's not confession. Confession is not being dragged into the light. Confession is you and I choosing to walk into the light and share with others what is going on in the dark parts of our soul. By the way, the reason we don't want to share is for fear of what others will think, what consequences we may face, or because the truth is we really don't want to give up what we're doing. By the way, it is in the dark that the devil has power. In the light, he loses it. This is why it's such a frustrating thing when someone will come and share a concern. They'll say, well, you know, I know about such and such situation with a brother or sister here at the church, but don't tell anyone. Don't even tell them. My thought is, well, what good is it to tell us? You and I have been called to share what's going on, to share what's happening, and to confess our sins. Now, does that mean you have to come forward and share with the whole church what's going on? No, not necessarily. Here's a rule of thumb. You might want to jot this down. The more public the sin, the more public the confession. If you sin privately, just you and God, confess to God. Now, I will tell you, there are some things that I have yet to see people get freed from without confessing to one another. This is why James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And he goes on to say that if you will confess, you will be healed. The idea is we confess to God for forgiveness, but often it is in walking together that we find healing, overcoming addictions, dealing with challenges with relationships. It is together that God gives us that ability. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? I remember that story. Little kid at bed, getting ready for sleep. Mom goes downstairs. Storm starts to boom, 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 crash. The kid's worried, calls out, Mom, I'm scared. And mom says, baby, it's okay. You don't need to worry. Moment later, boom, boom, boom. Mom, I'm really scared. Baby, it's okay. Just pray. Just talk to God. Just remember, Jesus is with you. And then, boom, boom, boom. Mom, I just need Jesus with skin on. Sometimes we need Jesus with skin on, don't we, family? You need a brother or sister that you can talk to about things. You need to know that I have four different accountability brothers that I meet with regularly. They know my junk. I know theirs. And we confess it regularly because I never want to turn around at some point in life and realize that I have been walking in darkness for years. The scariest place to be is not in sin. The scariest place to be is to not know that you're in sin or not care that you're in sin. If you have struggled with any issue for more than about 2 days, you need to get someone and talk to them. And in a few minutes, we're going to have prayer time. You can do that this morning. All right, here's the fifth and final one. You ready? Here we go. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing. If you're sick, call. If you are in sin, confess. And number five, if you're wandering or if someone is wandering, bring them back. Now, I want you to pay attention to something up here. Do you notice a difference between the first four and fifth pieces here? The first four, it's on you. If you're in trouble, call someone or pray. If you're happy, sing. If you're sick, call. If you're sinning, confess. But on this one, this is where we as loving brothers and sisters, if I see or if you see me wandering, you take the initiative and you bring me back. You come to me. This may mean that you talk to the shepherds, fine, but that does not take the responsibility off of you. In fact, let's just look at this passage together. This is verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, by the way, the truth is referring to Jesus, because in John 14, 6, do you remember it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you find a brother wandering from the truth, by the way, if you wander from the truth, who is Jesus, then you wander from the life, because that's also Jesus. If you find a brother wandering from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sin. Now notice this word. If one of you should wander from the truth, and this word, someone, does it say, and if an elder should bring them back? Does it say, if a deacon brings them back? If a minister, who? So anyone who knows Jesus, you are the someone for someone else who's wandering. And I know, the reason we don't want to go to people and say, look, I'm worried about you, is because I'm scared what they'll think. But I love how James is more concerned, not with what someone will think, but that they spend eternity with God than in hell. Here's the reality. Often I love my comfort more than your salvation. That's why I sometimes am afraid to talk to you. But if we are a body of believers, if we're to take seriously what James says here, then if you find someone who's just a little indifferent in their season of life, where sin has grabbed them, they're not real, you go to them. You go. Now I know the final question that comes up when we read this passage is sort of, well, Josh, it says the prayers of a righteous man. I'm not very righteous. Okay, mass confession moment here. How many of you have ever felt like you're just not righteous enough? Can I see a hand if you've ever... Now, if you've always felt righteous, like, I'm perfect, I'm good, you'd keep your hand down. But if you've ever struggled with righteousness, would you just put your hand up? Let's just see. Do we have any people who've ever felt unrighteous? This is for you and for me. You need to understand something. There has only ever been one who is truly, fully righteous. That is Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Paul tells us, on the cross, Jesus gave us his righteousness and we gave him all of our sin. It's the great exchange, which means that before God, if you have given your life to Jesus in baptism, if you have turned from your sins, even when you do struggle, if you seek the Lord, you are counted righteous. Some people read that and they just feel guilty and overwhelmed. They go, you are righteous. And he says, let me give you one story, family. Let me just share with you why. He says, you think only the select people can talk to God. Let me tell you about just a guy who's just like us. And he says, let me tell you about a man named Elijah. How many of you know Elijah and his ministry and how he did so many great things in the Old Testament? And he says, there's this guy named Elijah. He was a man just like you. He prayed, God shut up the sky, and then he prayed again after 3 years and rain came. What's he referring to? Well, there's that one moment. Mount Carmel. Elijah is the faithful prophet of God, and he has that showdown on Mount Carmel against the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And it's one of those, I mean, it's high news. Womp, womp, womp. I mean, they get up there, they're ready, and they set up two altars. It starts with the pagans. They put their altar, and he says, here's the way this will work. You pray to your gods, and if your God is real, fire, offering's gone. Okay, we'll worship your gods. If your God can't do it, we'll make an altar to my God. I'll pray, and if he answers with fire, my God's God. Deal? They say, sure. They start the party. Their God doesn't answer, so he starts to make fun of them. By the way, I love Elijah. He starts teasing them. He's like, oh, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to scream louder. So they're like, okay, great idea. They get louder. Well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's fishing. He even says, maybe your God is taking a bathroom break. Read the text. So they do all these things, and their God can't answer, and so finally it's his turn. And he sets up the altar. 12 stones. He puts the offering on, and then he tells some of the people there, he says, I need you to get 4 large jars of water and douse the altar. They do that, and he says, do it again. They do it again. In fact, they have to do a trench around the altar that's just holding all this water. He says, do it again. 3 times 4, 12 buckets of water that have just doused this. The trench is full. Now by the way, they're in a drought. When you're in a drought, what is the most important and most cherished commodity? Water. It's not gold. It's not how big your house is. It's not your job. It's nothing else. You need water. And you almost get this picture of people going, why are you doing this? Don't you know? This is what we need to survive. This is all we've got. And he's in this moment, he is making a distinction. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If not, don't serve him. But if God is God, you trust him. You come to him. And he prays. Fire comes down, licks up everything, the altar, the offering, the water. And I remember years ago asking someone, I said, hey, why the water? Why the water? And someone said, well, you know, without the water, it really wouldn't have been that much of a miracle. Have you ever seen fire fall from the sky and, you know, like light your campfire? Oh, Lord, shaboom, yes, Eagle Scout right there. No? It's a miracle without the water. Why the water? Elijah wants everyone to know that they think they've been relying on water to sustain them, and he wants them to know it is only God who has ever sustained them. He is the giver of everything. So pray. So pray. So we're going to do that this morning as we close James. We're going to go into a time of prayer. I'm going to invite some of our shepherds to come to the front. They'll be in the back as well. And as they come, here's all I want to ask you to do. Go back, if you will, to those five things, Daniel. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing. If you're sick, this would be a great time to come forward, ask a shepherd and say, when can you come and pray over me? If you are struggling and facing sin, you need to confess. This would be a great time to get someone who loves you and say, can I just talk to you? You can go out in the lobby. You can go wherever. We don't care. We just want you to take your next step. And if you know someone who has wandered and they're here this morning, will you go to that person? And if they're not, will you reach out to them this week because their soul is that important? But we're going to pray because we believe God answers prayer. Amen.